Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're a grateful people tonight because we know that we belong to you. We thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you that when we were insensitive to you, dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord, you made us alive together with your dear Son. You made us to see your beauty in his face, your glory in his person. You made us, Lord, to see the true nature of our own sinfulness, so that we were willing to repent and able by your Spirit to trust in your Son. Thank you for forgiving our sins, for making us new creations, for joining us to our Savior, and for giving us, Lord, a new relationship to each other. We pray that tonight you would bless your word to our hearts. Our need is for you, our dependence is upon you. Truly, Lord, apart from your working, all will be vain. And so we ask for the work of your Spirit in this place with your word in hand. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide these verses, to handle your word in a way that pleases you, and in a way that's good for your people. And Lord, may you use it in all of our lives. We pray also for those who need you tonight, Lord, in salvation, and ask that you would open their hearts so that they might respond to the things spoken tonight. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began last Wednesday looking at this first church. The church in the power and in the purity of her first days. And we're asking a very important question. What was God producing in this first church? And what was He blessing in this first church? And as a result, what do we know God wants to produce in His church today? Because things haven't changed. What does He want to produce in His church today? And what will God bless in His church today? We must always go back to the New Testament church if we want to know what the church really is. If we want to know what the church really is and why it exists and what it's meant to offer to the world, we have to go back. And by the way, that's what Reformation really is. That's what revival really is. It's not the discovery of something new. It's a return to something very old. Reformation takes place in a church when the church gets back to what the church is meant to be by God. It goes all the way back to the New Testament. And revival takes place in a life and in a body when we go back and we rediscover. It's nothing new. We just rediscover it. What God meant for Christianity to be. What He meant for a Christian to be. And what He means for a church to be. And so as we study through the book of Acts together, we have a great opportunity for both reformation and revival. We go back and we look and we learn all over again what God has designed for His church to be. And as we looked at this last week, we begin to see several things that will characterize a powerful church. First of all, this was a regenerate church, made up of saved people. Verse 41, so then those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Who was added to this church? Those who had received the word of God in their hearts. Those who had really heard the message. those who had really trusted Christ, those who had been saved. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The church exists for saved people because the church is made up of saved people. The church is the body of Christ. In its spiritual form, the only people who belong to the church are those who have been saved. And so, in its visible form, that's to be what the membership of the church is made up of, saved people. And this church was a powerful church in those earliest days because it wasn't mixed. It was made up of saved people. Not only was it a regenerate church, this was a devoted church. Verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." We talked about last Wednesday how they continued in these things, how they gave their attention to these things. Their life was Christ, and as a result, their life was His church. The church wasn't sort of added to a busy lifestyle and we'll give our attention to the Lord's church when we have time to. All of a sudden, this new body, this new congregation was at the center of their lives. You can see it as you read through the entirety of the passage. This is at the center of their life, the learning of Christian doctrine and the practicing of the ordinances and spending time together and praying together. This was at the center of their lifestyle. They were devoting themselves to these things. We looked at the church at Ephesus and the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And while the Lord had to correct the church at Ephesus, one of the things He commended them for is that they were a church devoted to Him and to His work. And they were enduring and laboring hard. In their case, the only problem was they had forgotten love in it all. They had left their first love. So the answer is not just devotion. It must be devotion birthed out of love for Him. Yet it is still true to say where you have a powerful church, you'll have a devoted church. A church where they don't take a casual approach to the things of Christ. But they take a very serious approach because they realize that Jesus Christ is our life. He's our life. And then we saw a third thing about this church. It was regenerate. It was devoted. It was a Bible-loving church. The first thing mentioned, and for good reason, is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what we have now in the New Testament is the faith given to us by God through the apostles of Jesus Christ. What you have in your New Testament is what they were learning, the apostles' teaching. And so for our day and in our time, we can say that a powerful church will be a church where the Bible is at the center. The Bible is at the center, devoted to the teaching of Scripture. But not just the teaching of Scripture and the understanding of Scripture. Where you find a healthy church, there will be a commitment to actually obeying the Scriptures. Being submitted to the Word of God because we realize it is God's Word. It is God's Word. And so we treat it with the authority that it possesses. Now tonight we come to a fourth characteristic of a powerful church. Whether it be this church or a church in our day, if you have a powerful church, there's a fourth thing that will be true of that church. We see it in verse 42. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching," and then the Bible says, "and to fellowship." A powerful church is a place where there is real fellowship. Genuine fellowship. Fellowship is taking place. And tonight I want us to understand this thing called fellowship. There is perhaps no word in the Christian vocabulary that is more misunderstood or more misused than the word fellowship. Well, we're going to have a fellowship tonight. What does that mean? Well, brother, it was good to get with you and have some fellowship. Well, then what did we have? What is fellowship in the biblical definition? What is fellowship? I want us to understand it tonight. And I want us to begin with misconceptions about fellowship. Let's first of all be clear about what fellowship isn't. The first thing we can say along these lines is this: fellowship is not just friendship. Fellowship is not just friendship. You cannot have fellowship without some measure of friendship, Wherever there's real fellowship, there'll be some measure of friendship. But mark it, you can have friendships and not have anything in the way of real Christian fellowship. Did you follow me on that? You can have a friendship where there is no real Christian fellowship. Just because you enjoy being with someone, just because you enjoy each other's company, does not mean that fellowship is taking place. We've got to recognize tonight that there's something, wherever you have real fellowship, there's something uniquely Christian about it. It's great, isn't it, the way the Lord can sort of teach us on the run? We're out there living our lives, going about our regular business, and the Lord will take some truth from His Word or whatever and deal with our hearts about it, just as we're out and about living our lives. And I was thinking, because I knew where we would be this Wednesday night, I was thinking about this at the end of last week. We were at a Little League game, and I saw a couple of people out at the ballpark. To my knowledge, they're not Christians. In fact, by every indication I have, having known them sometime, they're not Christians. And there they were hugging each other at the ballpark. Very much like something you would see in church. Two people embracing one another, hugging each other, expressing friendship to one another. And I thought to myself, now what is different about that and what we have as Christians? There has to be something uniquely Christian about the fellowship that we have. Something that lost people don't have. Lost people have friendships, don't they? People at a bar have friendships. People involved in community groups like Little League have friendships. People who are involved in a common cause or a common project, there'll be some sense of camaraderie and friendship. Christian fellowship has to be something more than that. And it is. So it's not just friendship. Second, we can say this, fellowship is not just a gathering in the name of Christ. In this sense, you cannot schedule fellowship. You say, I know what we'll do. We'll organize a meeting and we'll have a fellowship. We have coffee and we have cake and we'll have a time to sit around and talk and then we'll have fellowship. That'll be fellowship. Well, not necessarily. In fact, let me throw one out at you. Do you realize you can have genuine Christians meeting together at a time organized for fellowship and those Christians not really be experiencing what fellowship is? I mean, genuine Christians gathered together in the name of Christ and not really experiencing genuine fellowship. Can you think of a biblical example of that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul writes, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now, what were they coming together for? They were coming together for a love feast, which was then followed by the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't you agree that the Lord's Supper is a scheduled time for fellowship? Is that not true? So they're gathered together. These are Christians gathered together for what was designed to be a time of fellowship, a love meal together, followed by the Lord's Supper. Yet Paul says to them, your gathering together is not good. It's not for the better. It's for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, I don't care what you call it. You can call it the Lord's Supper, but that's not what you're really enjoying together. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. When churches gather together, if a Sunday school class gathers together and there is division and strife and backbiting and sinful attitudes, that does not represent genuine fellowship, Christian fellowship. If anything, it's a different kind of fellowship. It's a fellowship in sin. So what is this fellowship we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2? It's more than friendship. And it's more than just gathering together in the name of Christ. What is it then? Well, the Greek word is koinonia. And the word has to do with a partnership. Let me give you a definition. Fellowship is what we share together as Christians. Fellowship is a partnership that we enjoy with each other and with our God because we have been made His, because we've been saved. Fellowship is something that you were given in salvation. But it's something you only get to enjoy and to experience as it's been meant to experience when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive it in salvation, but if you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't get to enjoy it. If you're living selfishly and sinfully, you're not experiencing the sharing together that you've been given as a Christian. And this explains how the Corinthian church could come together and it not be for the better but for the worse. They were in the fellowship together, but they were acting toward one another in a way that had nothing to do with their fellowship in Christ. So real fellowship is we have something in common, we have a partnership, we have a participation in something, there's something we share together because we're Christians. That's fellowship. Now, fellowship has certain characteristics. And let me give you several. First of all, real fellowship is entered into, as I mentioned a moment ago, but let me reemphasize it, it's entered into through salvation. You have no fellowship with Christian people if you're not a Christian. If tonight you've come into this place and you don't know Christ, realize that the Christian has a part in something that you right now have no part in. So the way you enter into this fellowship is through Christ. This is why in the language of the book of 1 John, you're either in the fellowship or you're out of the fellowship. You're either in or you're out. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Keep your Bible marker here and go to 1 John chapter 1. And in the language of 1 John, if you're either in the fellowship or out of the fellowship, guess what? You can't lose fellowship. Right? You're either in or you're out. I don't know about you. I grew up in churches where I constantly heard it preached something like this. Well, when you sin, what happens is you lose your fellowship with the Lord. And then when you confess your sin, your fellowship with the Lord is restored. And what they were doing is using the word fellowship to speak of just a right relationship with God, practically speaking. If I'm walking with the Lord, I'm in fellowship. If I'm sinning, I'm out of fellowship with God. That's not how the book of 1 John uses the word. No, according to 1 John, you're either in or you're out. And if you're in the fellowship, you're in forever. If you're outside the fellowship, you need Christ. 1 John chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, stop there for a moment. Verses 1 through 2, what is John declaring? He's declaring the gospel, isn't he? He's declaring what he saw, what he heard, what his hands handled concerning Christ. He's declaring Jesus. He's declaring the gospel. Why? Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. We declare the gospel so that those who hear the gospel, if they receive the gospel and trust Christ, may have fellowship with us, Christians, and fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We declare the gospel so that you might enter the fellowship. That's the idea. And so what does he do? In verses 5 through 10, he says, now examine yourself and ask, are you in the fellowship or are you outside of it? Are you in or are you outside? Look at verse 5. And this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us, and by the way, that's a present tense there, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Test number one, he says, what is your lifestyle like? What is your walk like? If you say you have fellowship, you have a real relationship with this God who is absolutely holy and pure. In Him there's no darkness at all. And you realize that salvation is receiving His very life. If you say you have fellowship with Him, and yet your lifestyle is one of darkness, your lifestyle is one of habitual sin, you lie. You don't have fellowship with Him. But he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, guess what you can know? If your lifestyle is one of increasing righteousness, you see the Lord changing your life, you see the difference Jesus has made in your life and is making, now there's evidence that you have fellowship with one another, other believers, and that the blood of Jesus, His Son, goes on cleansing your sin. Now, he makes very plain in verse 7, he's not talking about a sinless life, is he? Because what does the blood of Jesus do? Keeps on cleansing us from our sin. So there's sin, but the lifestyle is one as a pattern of righteousness. The Lord has saved you and is changing you. And that speaks to the fact that you're in the fellowship. But that's not the only test he gives. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first man he talks about, you have two different kinds of people. One person says, I know the God of light, but their lifestyle is darkness. Another person says, I know the God of light, but their lifestyle is righteousness. Which one is really in the fellowship? The second test is this, though. There's someone who says, I know the God who is light, and you know what? I've arrived at a place where I don't sin anymore. I don't have any sin in my life. This man, verse 8, says, I don't sin. Now guess what? You know about that fella. If we say that we have no sin, we are what? Deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. That guy's not in the fellowship. I'll tell you who's in the fellowship. I'll tell you who has fellowship with God and with other Christians. Someone who is very aware of their sinfulness, and the way you know they're aware of it is that they agree with God about their sin. Homologeo, they confess their sin. They say the same as God says about their sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, on the other hand, if you recognize sin when it's in your life, if it breaks your heart, if there's a desire to agree with God about it, He, you know this, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's in the fellowship? The person whose lifestyle is becoming more like Christ, and the person who is sensitive to sin in their life, aware of sin in their life, and they agree with God about the sin in their life. He gives us one more type of person, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. Now he takes it even a step further. Here's someone who says, I have never sinned. We make him a liar. Why do you make him a liar? Because who has the Father testified to? His Son. And what did His Son do? Came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for sinners on a cross, was raised from the dead. Let me ask you, why did He need to do all of that if there are people who have never sinned? You make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. So John says, we declare the gospel so that you can have fellowship with us and with the Father and with His Son. And here's to know whether or not you're in the fellowship. What is your lifestyle like? How do you deal with sin? And do you recognize the need for a Savior? This speaks of whether or not you're in the fellowship. So first thing we can say about genuine fellowship is it's not something you enter into by joining a church. It's not something you enter into by joining a Sunday school class. The fellowship that God gives to His people is something you can only enter into one way, through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation brings you into this fellowship. And that's why you can go to church regularly, you can go to a Sunday school class regularly, you can be around Christian people habitually, and still feel like you're on the outside. Because if you don't have the salvation that's found in Christ, you will never be in the fellowship. This is not something you get by osmosis, by being around it. This fellowship is something you receive through a spiritual transformation. You're born again. You're made new. You've been saved. There's a second thing we can say about this fellowship. The fellowship that we enter into is a fellowship of life. Because we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and because now we have fellowship with other Christians, there are things we share together. What do we share? Well, we share the same knowledge of God. I know this about every genuine Christian in this place tonight. There was a time when the Lord opened your heart to receive the gospel. And you saw the beauty and the glory of God in the face of His Son. That's what 2 Corinthians declares. That's how you were saved. So that every genuinely saved person in this place, whether they're 7 years old or 70 years old, you have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith granted to you by a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we all share that same knowledge of God. Now, do we grow in the knowledge of our God? Yes, we do. Are some of us at different points of maturity than others? Yes, that's true. But we all, at the bottom line level, we all know the true and living God. We share that in common. And because we do, we share the same love for the Savior. We love Jesus Christ. Though we've not seen Him, we love Him. And we share the same Holy Spirit. Each one of us who is saved, the Holy Spirit of God has actually, truly come to live in us. And we share the same nature. We have really been made new creations, new creatures. We have the same new nature. And you know what? You sense that nature in another person, don't you? You ever met somebody? Ever been around somebody, maybe at work, and you cannot explain why? You've not had any kind of in-depth conversation with them, but you're around them and you think to yourself, you know what? I think that guy's a Christian. I think he's a Christian. And then you ask. And they're like, yeah. And then you have a conversation and you find out they know Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How do you have that sense about certain people? Now, we don't trust our sensor all the time because you can be surprised, can't you? Yeah, I'm a Mormon. You know, and there it went. Your discernment went right out the window. But the point is, you can pick up on that. Why? Because you share the same nature. The same life you have, they have. And we share, as a result, the same desires to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness. The Lord has put that in our hearts. And we share the same truth. We've been formed in the mold of the faith. That's what the Bible teaches. As it poured into a mold, God, when He saved you, your new nature takes on the shape of the faith found in Jesus Christ. We share a love for the Scriptures and a love for the truth. We share the same future. Members of the same family headed to the same forever place. And realize, beloved, this is where our fellowship exists. It's not centered on our personalities. It's not centered on our personal likes or dislikes or hobbies. It's not centered on lifestyles. It's not centered on position in society. We talked about it before, how here's the Apostle Paul, this great, learned man, and all of a sudden, he is perfectly content to have fellowship with slaves in Caesar's household. And would no doubt have rather been there than among the Pharisees. When you get saved, all of a sudden, you find yourself having a partnership with people that maybe, outside of Christ, you would have never had anything to do with them. But now you have everything in common with them because it's not about your personality, not about your likes or dislikes, not about your lifestyle in terms of rich or poor, not about position in society or education. It's all about the things we've just discussed. You have the same knowledge of God, the same love for the Savior, the same Spirit indwells you, the same new nature, the same desire to pursue holiness. You share the same truth. You have the same future. That's where your fellowship is. And the only thing that will disrupt the enjoyment of that fellowship is sin. and selfishness. You don't lose the fellowship, you lose the enjoyment of it. So what can we say about this fellowship? You enter into it by salvation, and you have it because you share the same life, the life of Christ. Eternal life. Eternal life is what you have in common. There's a third characteristic of this fellowship. The fellowship that we have is a fellowship of a family. Now, that's really included in what I just said, but I want to emphasize it. The kind of fellowship that we're talking about, beloved, is stronger than flesh and blood. It is stronger than flesh and blood. Mark 10:29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You say, when I came to Christ, my family turned their back on me. My dad, my mom, they don't understand. My brothers think I'm crazy. My sister has disowned me. Oh, but look around you in this place tonight, and you have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Homes where you're welcome. Farms where you're welcome. I mean, you gained much in this present age in your relationship with Christ. This is not some surface relationship we have. This is not some face we put on. If we really have the things we've talked about tonight, if indeed we're really in the fellowship, we are genuinely family. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus taught us this by His very actions. Matthew 12:46, while He was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to Him. Now realize, this is before the cross, this is before the resurrection. So His brothers are standing outside where He's gathered, and they're waiting to speak to Him along with His mother. And let me ask you a question. At that time, were the brothers of Jesus believers? No. No. Every indication is that His brothers came to believe following His resurrection. So there are His unbelieving brothers. Verse 47, and someone said to Him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But He answered the one who was telling Him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. This gets back to what we learned in 1 John, doesn't it? About the direction of a person's lifestyle. You'll know who really possesses this life because they do the will, as a pattern, they do the will of the Father who's in heaven. He says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. How do you recognize the brothers and sisters and mothers of Jesus? Just look at who they live for. How do you recognize your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the faith? Look at who they live for. And please note, this is not a family simply based on church affiliation. I know what we mean when we say this is a family, and this is a family, but it is just a representation of the family. It's just the family gathering in one place, a portion of the family. This is not a family based upon church affiliation. This is a family based upon a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope you heard that part of it as well, because this is not a family based upon denominational affiliation either. Just because someone's a Baptist doesn't make them my brother. Or just because someone goes to a sister church doesn't mean they're really a Christian. Who's my mother, brother, father, sister in the faith? Those who have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we can know an immediate fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters whom we've never met before. And the times when I've traveled and gone places, even to other parts of the world, go over to Bulgaria, and you meet with people who know Christ, and though they're, in many cases, very immature in the faith, haven't been taught much truth, Where there's a genuine relationship with Christ, there's an immediate kinship. Why? Because we're family. The life of God we share. And it's something more profound than flesh and blood. And what a joy it is to have physical brothers, in my case, in my family, brothers who also know Christ. What a blessing, right? What a blessing to have physical family that is also spiritual family. But some of you know what it is to have physical family and they're not spiritual family, and you know that you have a bond and a tie with people in Christ that you don't have with your own flesh and blood. Why? Because this fellowship is real. There's something else we can say about the fellowship. The fellowship that we have has changed our relationship to the world. We went from one kind of fellowship to another kind of fellowship, if indeed we're saved. We once were in partnership with Satan and his world system, and now we're in partnership with Christ, his people, and a kingdom of righteousness. I mean, it's a drastic, drastic transference that has taken place out of one kingdom into another. To be in fellowship with Christ excludes fellowship with people who don't know Christ. In the sense of the way we're using this word tonight, and the way that's being used in the book of Acts, there's only one kind of people on the face of the earth that I really have fellowship with. Who? Christian people. And I have no fellowship with lost people. Does that sound too strong? To say we have no fellowship with lost people is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Why don't you look there? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now get this. Why would he say such a thing? For what? What's the next word? Partnership. Have righteousness and lawlessness. What is the nature and the character of an unbelieving world? It's not righteousness. It's not to do what is right and acceptable in the sight of God, but indeed the whole world is set on lawlessness, a violation of the law of God. Now tell me, what partnership? If you're living for what is right in the sight of God, and the world exists for what is wrong in the sight of God, what partnership do you have? How do you work together? Or, he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? I mean, this is how stark the difference is. If you're in Christ, you are light in the Lord. If you're not in Christ, you are darkness. Remember, we learned this in the book of Ephesians. It's not just that you're in darkness. Where is darkness? Darkness is in you. So you have people who are light and you have people who are darkness. What fellowship is there there? What's the answer he expects you to give? None. Verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And that's just a word for Satan. It's just a name for Satan. A belier, someone who is a liar. What fellowship, what harmony is there between a liar and Christ? You see, if you're not in Christ, to whom do you belong spiritually? Satan. Or, verse 15, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What do you have in common? Do you know why it's hard for us to process that sometimes? Because we've watered down what God actually does in someone's life when He saves them. I'll tell you how profound the change is. It is so profound you no longer have anything in common with lost people. I'm going to tell you something. If your version of Christianity hasn't so changed you that you have nothing in common with lost people, you don't understand what it means to be in Christ. You say, we have things in common. Pastor, you yourself, I mean, your son, your family, you're involved with Little League, and don't you have something in common? Oh, no, because we don't look at Little League the same way. We don't look at life the same way. We don't look at raising our children the same way. We don't look at anything the same way. Because Christ is our life. Is that the Christianity that you know, that now you've been so changed you have nothing in common with the lost man or woman? And so being in this fellowship excludes the other fellowship. And that's why, listen, that's why there's something desperately wrong when someone who says they're a Christian is perfectly content with the company of non-Christians over the company of Christian people. When someone says they're a Christian, but they'd rather be with lost people than with saved people, something's desperately wrong. There's something else we can say. The fellowship that we have is enjoyed and it's expressed in the power of the Holy Spirit. I said it to you earlier, but let me reemphasize it. You can have this fellowship and yet not be enjoying it. You don't lose it. You just don't enjoy it. You know what sin does to us, beloved? It takes away the joy of salvation. And so here we are, this people, with this new life, with this salvation, with this new fellowship. But if we live selfishly and sinfully, we lose the joy of that fellowship. And so we must be filled with the Spirit to actually experience and enjoy this fellowship we've received in Christ. We must be submitted to Jesus as our Lord in order to enjoy it. That's why the Bible uses statements like this. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, now listen, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The sharing together, the participation of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Philippians 2:1. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, and he assumes in all those statements that we know there is fellowship of the Spirit. How do we enjoy this Christian fellowship? How do we experience it? It is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and living submitted to Jesus as our Lord. Now, when the Spirit of God is in control, we're submitted to Him, how does He express this fellowship through us? How do we enjoy it? Very, very quickly, and we're done. Let me just name some things. How do you know you're in the fellowship? One, you'll know you're in the fellowship because you deal with your sin. I mentioned that earlier, but it needs to be said again. You will deal with your sin. How do you know you're really in the fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with Christian people? Because when sin is in your life, it bothers you in a way it doesn't bother lost people. Lost people have a conscience. What you have is more than just a conscience. What you have in your new nature is a desire to glorify God and a grieved heart when you don't. And so when you're in sin, you're miserable. And as a result, though you can persist in sin for a time, because you are saved, because you're in the fellowship, because you're unlike the world, you will be brought to a place where you will turn from your sin and get out of it. You deal with your sin. We learned that in 1 John chapter 1 just a moment ago. We won't go back over it again. Second, not only does a Christian deal with sin, you know you're in the fellowship because a Christian is dealt with over sin. What do you mean? I mean, because you're in the fellowship, if you are slow to deal with your sin, God will deal with your sin and discipline you and scourge you as one of His children. Listen to this awesome statement. It ought to encourage anyone who's ever been disciplined. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Did you hear that? There's a day coming when God will condemn the world. How do you know that you don't belong to that world that will be condemned? Because He judges you now. He disciplines you now. You don't get away with sin. And when you don't deal with your sin properly, God deals with you. That's how you know you're a Christian. And one of the ways you know you're a Christian and in the fellowship is you really love and have a concern for other Christians. You're concerned about your brethren. And I mean you're concerned about them. I hope I can convey this. There have been people I know in churches through the years that talk about love, 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 and they hug and they cry and they love on each other, and yet they'll get so angry if someone deals with sin in their life or sin in their friend's life. Can I say to you, that is not what the Bible describes as care and concern for each other. That's just friendship like the world knows. If you really care for your brother or sister and you're concerned for them, you care about their spiritual life first. I mean, that's your primary concern. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. You're willing to lose their friendship if it means caring about their soul. See, that's really caring. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's why we're regular in our meeting together. That's why church attendance is important, because we really care about each other. Something else we do is we'll live out this fellowship toward our brethren as we consider all the one another responsibilities in the Word of God. We don't have time tonight to deal with them all, but I would just encourage you. If you've got a Bible program on your computer or you've got an exhaustive concordance, go through and mark all the one another's in the New Testament and notice how God commands us to live toward each other. Let me give you just a sampling. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 15:7, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Romans 15:14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Even down to very practical things. 1 Corinthians 11:33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And on and on and on we could go. So many of these kinds of statements. This is how you know you're in the fellowship. You actually have it in your heart to live out those one another's towards your brethren. But let me give you one last thing. How do you know you're in the fellowship? Well, you deal with your sin. Sin grieves you. You deal with it. You're dealt with over sin. You have a love and a concern for other Christians. You prefer their company. You want to carry out the one another's towards your brethren. But let me give you a fifth thing. You'll know you're in the fellowship because a Christian suffers with Christ and with His people. A Christian suffers with Christ and with His people. I think of Moses. In Hebrews 11, we're told that he had an opportunity to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But in the 25th verse it says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, I could have a high standing in Pharaoh's government, a high standing in Egyptian society, but I would rather be numbered with my brethren and have ill treatment with them than to enjoy the passing pleasures of this world. Is that you? Do you identify with your Christian brothers and sisters? How about if you can escape the trouble but they're left in it? You with them? And you know what? You have practical opportunities for that all the time, don't you? You really do if you think about it. Your pastor preaches some sermon that hits somebody wrong, but you know it was the truth. And there they are, running me down. You believe what I believe. What do you do? Who said something? Nobody. I don't know of anybody who said anything. That's not the point. Point is, there's an example. There's an example. Do you stand with your brothers and sisters? Do you stand where the truth is? Well, I don't mean stand with them when they're wrong. Love them enough to correct them when they're wrong. But if they stand in the place of Christ's truth, where do you stand? Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, the participation of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You see, not only is it true with people, ultimately, above all else, it's true with our Lord. We can stand with Him and with His truth and suffer, or we can act like we don't know Him and His truth and escape all trouble. How do you know you're in the fellowship? Because down deep in your heart, though you might deny Him three times, with a broken heart, Lord, You know that I love You. And ultimately, just like Peter was strengthened and strengthened his brothers, you'll find yourself not being a spiritual coward, but ultimately you'll find yourself standing with Christ and with His truth, because you can't stand any other place. This is a lot different than friendship, isn't it? It's a lot different than cake and coffee. Let's call a meeting. Question is, are you in the fellowship or are you outside of it? Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, thank You that when You saved us, You brought us into a real relationship with You and into a real and different relationship with every person who knows You. Thank You, Lord, for the love that You've shed abroad in our hearts for Your Son. And because we love the One who begot, we love the One who is begotten of You, Lord. Thank You that You've put a real love in our hearts for each other. Help us, Lord, to put away anything and everything that would grieve Your Spirit and would hinder us from enjoying and expressing this real fellowship. And Lord, I know, and we rejoice in the thought that when we allow You to demonstrate through us this real fellowship, it'll tell the world that we're Your people. Lord, You've told us in Your Word, by this shall all men know that You're My disciples, by Your love one for another. So Lord, help us to witness by the way we love each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.